Well, sorry to disappoint you there, Andy. No Mike. I'm sure if it was Mike, you'd have been playing Darling Jesus just now. But Church Arise is an awesome song. It is a great way to start the worship today. You know, I've come to the time in a Christian's life where their Bible falls to pieces. This Bible here, you know, I'm preaching on Luke 9 today. If you want to turn over there, we're going to start in verse 51. But my Luke 9 has fallen out. It's come loose. It was hanging on by a thread until this morning, and then one final turn of the page, and it's turned. But I've had this before, and I've actually sellotaped other pieces of my Bible back together. I know I do. I'm a bit of a hoarder in nature. Sometimes it's hard to let go of things. I like this Bible. I've had this Bible since I became a Christian almost 6 years ago, and I keep the pages nice and neat, so when they fold over the corners, I fold them back and make sure it's all nice and smooth. It's actually covered in duct tape. Because the whole seam completely fell apart, and now the duct tape's peeling back, so it's all messed up. Different pages have sellotape, the zip's broken. It's falling to pieces, but the word is still there, and we still get to speak about that, which is awesome. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. But obviously, I'm talking today, actually, about counting the cost. And Jesus calls some of his followers here to let certain things go, to release them, to hand them over. And, you know, for us, we have different things in our lives that we can hold on to. A venue being one of them. This is a time of change for us. This is a time where old things are passing away and new great things will come. But it can be challenging. Change can be challenging. When we're called out of our comfort zone, when we're called to new areas, when we're called to do things that aren't normal for us, it can be very, very challenging. So let's pick up here in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. So just so we understand, this is all Jesus. It's all heading towards the cross and ultimately Jesus' ascension. He knows what he's headed. It says he's resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. He is focused. He is intent on his mission. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's heading towards. And he takes an interesting detour, and he goes through some Samaritan villages. Now, I don't want to delve too much into this, but there's a long history of tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. Basically, it used to be one kingdom. It was split into northern and southern tribes. And the northern kingdoms, at one point, were deported. And when they were brought back, they were brought back with Gentiles as well, non-Jews. And these Gentiles mixed different cultures and different practices and end up being, instead of just the one temple in Jerusalem, there was another temple in the northern tribes as well. And it just created this real tension. And we know there's a book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah comes back to build the walls again around Jerusalem and the Samaritans oppose him. So there's, for about 500 years at this point, more than that, there's been this political and historical tension between these two peoples. So Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem and the Samaritans, they reject him. They don't welcome him. And they say, you can't come here, you can't come through there. And James and John, the sons of thunder, this is probably why they get their name, we get a bit of an insight into their character, they go straight back to an Old Testament story where Elijah calls down fire from heaven and wipes out these armies. And they say, well, why don't we do that? Let's destroy them, let's bring down fire and just wipe them out, these heathen unbelievers. And Jesus rebukes them. He's like, what? Have you not been following me all this time? Have you not seen the message of love and with grace and forgiveness and peace? And I'm not here to destroy, but to save. And so you've missed the point here. James and John kind of missed it a little bit. But I think we can miss the point sometimes as well about what it means to follow Jesus. We bring our own ideas and our own attachments as to what we think Jesus should be like or what we think he should do and what it might mean to follow him. And Jesus corrects some of those things here in Luke chapter 9. So we'll carry on reading in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Okay, so we've got a situation here. So Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's walking along the road. And he's got a fair long journey ahead of him. I mean, looking through the book of Luke, we've got quite a few chapters until Jesus actually arrives in Jerusalem. But different people come along to him along the way. And this first one is, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. He may say, Jesus doesn't even necessarily call him. He says, I'm gonna follow you. You know, maybe he'd been around Jesus. He'd seen the miracles. He'd heard the wise words. He'd felt the gentle touch of this powerful king. And maybe just got caught up in the euphoria and the romanticism of it all and thought, this is awesome. And there's just this emotive response. And he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, if it were me, my inclination is definitely to try and be like, if you've got a big message you're out trying to spread, you're trying to get this message to as many people as you can, and you've got people saying, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'll do whatever it takes. I'd be tempted to be like, awesome, come along, let's go. Travel with me, and it's going to be great. And I'd show them all the positives. But here's all the great things. Because Jesus could have said, yeah, well, you know, tonight I think Philip's going to put us up. Tomorrow night this is going to happen, and then the night after. Jesus probably knew where they would be staying most of the time. It was going to be rough, but he probably had some idea what was going to be happening. He could have painted them a little bit of a picture of the journey. But he didn't. He gives them this stark wake-up call. And he says to them, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. So you see this fox, he at least has a hole. That bird has at least got a nest. I haven't got anything like that. I've got no place to lay my head, no home comfort, no place we're going to rest. So if you're really serious about following me, you're going to understand this is not going to be comfortable. This is not going to be easy. I'm not going to promise you all these lovely, nice things. He says, this is going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. He wants this person to understand and to realize. You know, I went to, me and Sean have been going to Boxercise on Thursday evenings. All right, so we both decided we wanted to do something in our community and also a chance to get fit. And it's like a boxing class, but it's just totally fitness based. And it's about 40, 45 minutes maybe. And I tell you what, it's grueling. And the first time we went, we've had two sessions now. The first time we went, we jogged to get there. And I say we jogged. We didn't do like a long jog. It was like a few minutes jog. And we're on the way and we're out of breath. And I'm like, this is not good. Like, we've got a 40-minute class ahead of us. We're already out of breath. And there's this lady that leads it called Kelly. And she's a drill sergeant. She's the kind of, you know, those kind of people that just sadistically love pain, right? They just love to see people in pain. She gets such a thrill out of it. So we're going through this class, but I was just so moved by compassion for Sean. Because now I felt, look, we're here, we want to work hard, we want to get better. And I thought, I've got to help Sean. I want to bring the best out of Sean, okay? So me and Sean are facing each other, and we run in, do this drill, and we're hitting pads. There's cones lined up in the middle. So I think, let me help Sean out here. I know he wants to grow. I know he wants to be more uncomfortable and stride to greater heights. So what I did, so we'd run into the cones, and you had to, like, reach down and touch the ground and run back. So every time I ran into the cones, I moved the cones just a little bit closer to me to help Sean. Because then, as Sean was running into the cones, he'd have to run just a little bit further. So every time I ran in, I pulled the cones just a few inches towards me, and then Sean would run in, and then I'd run in again and pull them a few inches towards me. And obviously, we're in a big row, so it ends up getting a bit obvious by the end, that, like, our cones are way out of place. And Sean didn't realize. I think Sean was just so caught up in the midst of the pain, he didn't even realize. But then afterwards, I told him what I'd been doing. I said, Sean, this is just, you know, I'm just trying to help you here. Just trying to, and needless to say, he wasn't best pleased that I'd been moving the cones towards him. But I tell you what, that class is so uncomfortable. It's so hard. It's so challenging. And you're burning, your arms are in agony, and you're just striving and pushing through. And I tell you what, when we arrive, Kelly does not promise that it's going to be easy. She does not promise that it's going to be comfortable. Because the second class last week, I arrived late. And I got my comeuppance, okay? So I didn't get to go with Sean. Because when you get to go with another partner, you punch for a bit and then the other holds the pad. So you get to rest half. This time I went with Kelly because I was late. So I did everything. So for the whole 40 minutes, I was doing all the I didn't get any rest. I mean, she really pushed me. She went for it. But it was good for me. And stepping outside my comfort zone is helpful. And I'm looking forward to the next class. And we keep pushing ourselves. But when it comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, hey, come follow me and I'll give you wealth and riches. He doesn't say, hey, come follow me and it's going to be easy. It's going to be comfortable. It's going to be soft. Nor is Jesus sadistic and moves the cones to be mean either. But he doesn't promise us to help. He's not saying, hey, I'll come follow you and help you with all your plans. I see you've got some great business prospects. Why don't I come and help you to really achieve all of your great success? Oh, I see you want a promotion at work. Well, I'll come and I'll be there and I'll follow you and I'll help you in these things. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you've got to come follow me. And this is not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. But you know, the title of my message this morning is that the cost is worth the call. The cost is worth the call. Jesus calls his followers here to count the cost of following him. There's some people that are just going to, you know, romantically follow him, say, oh yeah, this is going to be great, it's going to be easy, and then they're gone at the first sight of challenge. He wants people who are serious, who are devoted, who are committed. And he wants to make it clear what it's going to take to follow him. But that cost is always worth the call. So the second man comes up to him. And now this man is one of the few people in Scripture that Jesus personally calls. Jesus personally says to this man, follow me. He says, come and follow me. And the man's excuse, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I mean, that seems like a fair excuse when you first look at it. Okay, if there's any reason you're not going to follow Jesus right now to go and bury your father, that seems like a fairly good one. Okay, you can go bury your father and then you can come follow me. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says some what sound like pretty harsh words. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Leave the burying of the dead to the dead. Your job is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This can seem pretty harsh when we first look at it. But just so we understand kind of culturally what was going on here, I don't necessarily think that the man's father was dead at this time. It's very unlikely. If he was dead, he would probably be in funeral preparations as we speak. There are a few possible understandings. You know, one is that what it means to bury his father is possibly he's the oldest son and he's going to go home and look after his father until his father passes. So we're talking about a bit of a long-term commitment here to his family. Now, it's not a bad commitment. It's actually a really good commitment. It's one that's actually very important that we look after our parents. We're commanded that in Scripture, to honor and respect our parents. And I see some parents dashing over towards their kids. But anyway, we're called to respect our parents, and that was the obligation here of this son. But I don't think his dad was dead necessarily. And it may be that his dad is already buried, and he's got to wait around for a year to rebury the bones, which is another Jewish tradition. We don't exactly know, but Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. That's not your job. What Jesus is effectively saying is, he's saying no other commitment, no other priority, nothing else you could think of putting ahead of me should be more important than this. This is the most important thing you could ever do. Now, this man is not choosing between right and wrong. He's choosing between good and best. It's good to look after his father, but it's best to follow Jesus. It's important to look after his father, but it's absolutely essential that he follows Jesus, and he does so immediately. And Jesus calls him to follow him. What does this mean, let the dead bury their own dead? Well, what I think he's playing on words a little bit. I think he's talking about the spiritually dead, burying the physically dead. And I think in some ways alluding against that same idea of the affairs of this world. You say, well, let the spiritually dead, the dead bury their own dead, but you, what should you do? Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. One of the few things we get, which what it really means to follow Jesus here, is proclaiming the kingdom. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's one of the things Jesus says to this man. And you know, for us, if we're going to follow Jesus today, if we're going to follow him, what it's going to mean is proclaiming the kingdom. It's going to mean sharing our faith. It's going to mean teaching people about who Jesus is and what his mission here was on earth. And what it's definitely going to mean is not allowing other priorities in our life to seep in and to take a higher priority than the calling Jesus has given us. There are lots of different things that can creep into our hearts and can take precedence over this. Family is a big one. Work is huge. Exams and studying for teens. These things are such important things. Looking over the affairs of our family, of our household, of all of these things, they're important. We want to be good ambassadors in the workplace. We want to be good at our jobs. We want to progress. We want to do these things. For teens and students, studying is incredibly important. Doing well in our exams. These are great things. Looking after your family is an incredibly good thing. You are meant to look after your family. Men are meant to provide. Men are meant to lead their husbands and wives and look after each other and caring for family and caring for kids. These are important things. It's not like leave your kids out in the rain and don't worry about them. That's not what it, like, these are important. But Jesus is saying, but way more important than these things. So much more of a priority is to proclaim the kingdom, is to follow Jesus. And it's such a more of an immediate thing as well. This has to take the number one priority in our lives. And he's challenging this man here who possibly has other priorities. I think, I'd like to follow you, but not necessarily right now. And maybe at another time I'd get around to it. But right now I've got some other things I'm working on. It's just, it doesn't filter into my priorities to really be serious about my faith at this moment. It's the kind of follower that Jesus can't really count on when it really comes to it. But he says, you've got to follow me right now. But the cost is worth the call. What they are being called to is something so much greater. The reason they're being asked to give up so much is because the call they're being called to is the most world-changing thing we've ever seen. The final man comes up, and in verse 61, says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this guy, now this is the one I probably wrestle with the most. Because the other ones I can kind of see. This one's challenging, because this one, the guy basically says, I just want to go back and say goodbye to my family. I just want to let them know I'm not dead and I'm dropped off the face of the earth. I want them to understand what's going on here. I don't know if that's his heart. Maybe there's a little bit more to his heart than that. But that's what he says. I just want to go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus effectively says, well, no. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, that seems incredibly challenging. To not even allow him to go back and say goodbye to his family. I think there's a few things Jesus is dealing with. I think, again, it shows just the immediate response needed to the gospel. When we see the original disciples in Mark 1, for example, and Jesus calls them to follow him, what it says they did is they dropped their nets immediately. And they leave their father in the boat. And they go and follow Jesus. So we get, okay, people have done this. This isn't an unnatural response. It's not the only people Jesus is asking to do this. There was clearly something about Jesus which requires this radical, wholehearted response of just letting go of everything and giving over everything to God. Not holding on to these things. I think also possibly with this man going home and saying goodbye to his family and you know, seeing how things were there and you know, seeing his life and his girlfriend and all the setup he had, and maybe it'd be comfortable. Maybe his heart would long for these things. Maybe he would be drawn towards these things. Maybe he would lack the wholehearted devotion which Jesus is asking of him. The wholehearted nature of the response to follow him. It's like when Jesus uses his metaphor of anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. You know, even the idea of putting your hand to the plow is like undertaking a new task, undertaking a new endeavor, but literally plowing a field. If you are plowing and you've got your hand on the plow, then what you want to do is you want to fix straight forwards. And I've got a pillar right in front of me. But if this were a field and I were plowing, I would just fix my sight on that field and I would just plow straight forwards. Because what's going to happen if I'm looking around? And if I allow myself just to get distracted, or even if I look back, and well, my fields are going to be pretty wonky. They're going to be all over the place. And when it comes to harvest time, I'm not going to reap a very good harvest. It's going to be hard to reap a good harvest from a field like that. But Jesus says, anyone who puts his hand to his plow and looks back isn't fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, I think Jesus is alluding just to the high calling that this is. Now, I've shared many with you before. As a very young boy, I had the real honor, and I often don't like sharing about it, but I had a real honor of competing for Great Britain in sport. I tell you, the honor of being able to represent your nation in anything is awesome. And wearing the GB jersey and being able to be on the field and compete and be a representative of Great Britain and compete against people from all kinds of different nations, speaking all these different languages. I mean, as a young person, it's quite intimidating, but it was exciting. And I would travel all around the world competing in different competitions. And you know, the time of getting picked and chosen that you would be a part of this team competing for Great Britain. Wow. The joy, the excitement, the honor. Because you understand what that means. You mean, man, okay, well, partly it means I've risen to the top of my field. It means I'm representing my nation. I'm on a stage here. This is awesome. And I'm an ambassador of my country. But honestly, for me, when I became a Christian, even through those years of competing and the various different things I did, I was still so lacking. There were still so many things in my heart that were missing. There were still so many things I longed for, and it just didn't feel satisfying. When I studied the scriptures, and I saw the calling of following Jesus, and I saw what it meant to literally follow him in my life right now, when I understood the mission that God offers us, to be part of this world-changing enterprise, that awakened my soul in a way I'd never felt. Competing for Great Britain meant nothing compared to that calling, compared to being an ambassador of Jesus. Nothing else is ever as important as that. You see, we can look at this and we can think, man, this is pretty demanding of Jesus. Like, where does he get off asking all of these things of us? Why does he think he has the right to ask so much? And honestly, these callings seem pretty harsh. You can't go and bury your father. You can't say goodbye to your family. You can't do any of these things. Even the guy that comes after him and seems passionate and excited, he kind of rebukes it, sends him off. And it makes it even harder for him. It seems like, Jesus, chill out a bit. Like, isn't this what you're trying to do? And it seems overly harsh. But I think the reason Jesus is setting such a high bar for his followers is because the calling we are going after is so incredibly high. It's such an incredible thing. You know, there is no, even as we look through the Bible, there is no calling that any of the previous prophets or that have received that is greater than actually following Jesus. I won't even delve into it, but even the story of Elisha, which kind of mimics this a little bit, because Elisha says, hey, can I go back and say goodbye to my family? And Elijah lets him, and he goes back and he burns the plowing equipment, and he follows Elijah and ends up doing incredible miracles in the northern tribe. It's phenomenal. So many of the great prophets and the great kings who led these nations of God in great battles, all of these forefathers that we read about, none of them had a calling as great as following Jesus. The living creator of the universe in flesh, calling us to follow him in this world. And I don't know about you, but I can feel a little bit overwhelmed by that sometimes. And even these calling, I think, man, this is a high bar. But what Jesus asks of us is our hearts. That's what he's asking. He's asking something of us which we can all give. He's not asking for anything that anybody in this room is unable to give. This is not beyond your sphere of influence. This is not something you are unable to do. Now, we make excuses, and we put other things in the way, and we try and say, oh, well, I can't because of this, this, and this, but actually, they're just excuses. Jesus is really asking for our hearts, for our devotion. He's asking to be a priority in our lives above anything else. That's something each of us can do. The reason he can make this call is because the call is so high, it needs such a high devotion. But also because as a king, Jesus is so high. We remember he is the king of the Jews that laid down his life. He is the conqueror of death who overcame it once and for all. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lion to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the creator of the universe. He's the head of the church. He is the God of gods, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a big deal. And I'm going to tell you, if you are following Jesus, you're a big deal. You're a big deal. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are going in incredible strength that he has given you. He has clothed you in himself. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And that's what other people should see when they see us as well. You're a big deal. And it is an incredibly big deal to follow Jesus. But each and every one of us in our hearts need to make the commitment to actually follow Jesus. He calls people to count the cost. You know, saying you're a Christian does not mean you are following Jesus. Being in church does not mean you are following Jesus. Contemplating Jesus and having a vibrant prayer life and reading your Bible doesn't actually mean you're following Jesus. Having repented at one time and been baptized doesn't necessarily mean you're following Jesus right now. It's a daily decision. It's a daily devotion. And Jesus makes sure we want to know we've got to count the cost. We don't want to do this lightly. But more importantly as well, we've got to count the cost of not counting the cost. We've got to count the cost of not following Jesus. Because this is, we don't want to be enemies of God. We don't want to be opposed to God. And we don't want to miss out on the incredible adventure that is following Jesus. These men here, soon after this, that Jesus sent out the 72. And if these men didn't heed this call, they would have missed out on the incredible miracles that they're about to see. When the disciples came back, they said, "Man, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It was incredible." And whoa, they saw such incredible things. If we commit to following Jesus, we will see phenomenal things happen in our lives. The blessings will be incredible. They may not be what you think they will be. And it may not be worldly pursuits of this life that you might long after. But the blessings will be incredible. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we do need to count the cost. However, the call is worth the cost. Thanks so much.
You know, for many of us, we actually studied this very passage of Scripture when we were making decisions to become Christians. And it's good to be reminded of the lessons that we were called to in making our decisions to follow Christ. Because it's easy sometimes to forget what we decided to do when we decided to become Christians. You know, I appreciate Jack just going over a passage which to many of us is familiar and reminding us of what it really means. You know, when we are called to follow Christ, we are not called to a life of comfort. And as I was sitting there listening to Jack, I was wondering to myself, have I suddenly become complacent or comfortable in my life? Even to the point where I actually expect things to go well. And when challenges come our way, all of a sudden we can be a little bit shocked. How did this happen? Why did God allow this? As if somehow by being Christians we expect to have a smooth ride. Jesus never promised that. And it's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that we're not called to a life of comfort. We're called to a life of commitment. You know, the call is not comfortable. Secondly, the call comes first. The whole idea is that we cannot allow other things in our lives to take a higher priority than the call to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's easy for us to get distracted by work or career or studies or relationships or any other thing, and lose the fact that we have been called to follow Christ first and proclaim the kingdom of God. And how are we doing in those areas? How are we doing? You know, we had a retreat recently for some of the staff men around the UK. And I was very convicted by a lesson that Mulligan Price, who leads the Belfast Church, preached. And he talked about just his evangelism and how he's out there sharing his faith 2 or 3 hours a day. And as a result, you know, he's helped 3 or 4 people in the last year and a half become Christians. And the church in Belfast is really imitating his example. And they're flourishing and growing. And just yesterday, he posted another picture of one of the disciples, someone getting baptized yesterday. And it was inspiring. But I sat there feeling quite challenged and convicted. And I was thinking, how are we doing just in terms of remembering our calling to proclaim the kingdom of God? Have other things subtly creeped ahead of our mission? And finally, the call requires complete commitment. It's not enough to say, I'll do it, but I just got to take care of these other things as well. God requires us to completely devote ourselves. This is a challenge, but as Jack shared, the call is definitely worth the cost. And I want to encourage all of us to take stock of where we're at today and examine ourselves and see, well, how am I doing just in terms of following Jesus at this time? Let's give Jack a round of applause. Let's thank him for the lesson. Things like that. We are going to close our service today with one final song, but as a reminder, we will not be back here next Sunday. We'll be in the main school again on Friday for our last meeting at this venue, but next Sunday we will be meeting together in our family groups around East London. If you are visiting today and you're not sure where to go, then ask the person who invited you along. Or if they're not sure, then come and see me or any of the ushers, and we can direct you to people who will be able to help you. Most of our family groups are geographically located, meaning that people in a certain area will meet together close to that area. So please make plans to come along. It'll be the same time, 11 o'clock next Sunday, but it won't be here. Thank you.